Amen. It's great to be here in Gwinnett. I don't know how to describe how encouraged I am just to be here. How much that I love the church here and the disciples, the elders, the leaders. There's a whole lot of different connections. Just what the church has done here for Africa. About 20 times or so, I've been in the building that you guys helped build in Abidjan. I work with the leaders you've helped raise up there. I know you've taken up a contribution recently for Ebola. Amen. Thank you very much for that. I'm going to talk about that today. So the walkathon, and I thank you for the walkathon you participated in. Amen? It was awesome. We planned that walkathon about 6 months ago. We started planning. At the time, we didn't know what the Ebola epidemic was going to do. God put that in place before the epidemic became evident. See that? We started 6 months ago. Now there's some real issues there that we'll be dealing with. But just your love for the Abidjan Church and the leaders there and all you've done. I send greetings from Tom Brown, Tom and Kelly Brown. Tom's one of my best friends. We spoke this morning on the phone. And he said, be sure to give the church in Gwinnett our love. Tom and Kelly Brown. I'm speaking here. The singles, I'm actually going to another service at 2 down at Grant Park. Because our singles, a group that Lynn and I work with, is having a big service. We have a downtown group. And they love having get-togethers down there. And this morning, Ben Barnett's going to speak to the singles from North River. So there's all sorts of connections. And we're just becoming family. Amen? But thank you so much for your generosity with the walkathon. Your support for the orphan program. What we can't do is kind of focus on Ebola and forget the orphans. They're all related. The country in Liberia that's most affected by Ebola had civil war for about 14 years. And the people came over to the Ivory Coast, where HIV was very prominent, then went back to Liberia. What did they bring with them? HIV. And so there's about 400,000 orphans in Liberia, in a country a little over 4 million. It's a huge issue. And now we have Ebola. And so your work and your support of the orphan programs, which you have done for a number of years, is crucial right now. And so thank you very much for all your generosity and all your love. I don't have a remote, I don't think. That's just pictures I love. They look like angels, those kids, right? And so I'm going to give you an update for the church here, both on Ebola orphans and on early childhood development. Next. I'll just use my finger like that. Next. Next. I can always dance. Oh, down here. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, this probably goes forward. That's my family. The reason I wanted to show that briefly is that Brandon's getting married in November. And so we're going to add some more people to the family. I have another grandson now. That's our family. So when we go out to dinner, we have to count the cost. Amen? It's a serious thing. So that's the family. They're doing awesome. All those folks are disciples. I'm going to talk about Ebola for a minute. If you don't know the geography, you've done a lot to support the church right here in Abidjan, Ivory Coast. This is Liberia. It's right next door. This is the epicenter of the Ebola epidemic right now, right here. And it's affecting those three countries primarily. We know now that in the United States they've had several cases of Ebola. They've had several in Spain, et cetera. But this is where the epicenter is, right here, right next to some of our biggest churches and projects. These are the number of disciples over here. I put this in parentheses, Nigeria, because there hadn't been that many cases. A few cases there. It's a very large church. But even in those three countries, we have about 590. The good news is this number's gone up about 10 in the last 3 weeks. We've had 5 baptisms last month in Monrovia. We had several the month before. This number's gone up just in the last few weeks. This is the number of Ebola cases. If you followed it, you know that this number now is over 8,000, and this number is over 4,000. Now, I left this one right there. I didn't increase it for a reason. Because about a month ago, one of our sisters died in Monrovia. Evelyn Gamo, if you followed the news. And so I think of her as that one person right there. She went to church on a Sunday. A few days later, she visited family and friends. About a week later, she started getting sick with fever and feeling bad. She went to an Ebola treatment center, and about 4 days later, she died. And so over about 2 weeks, she was at church, and 2 weeks later, she passed away. She has two children at home, one's 14, one's 15. You can imagine sitting at home, that you're isolated, you're quarantined. You're sitting in your house waiting to see whether you're going to start to get fever and stomach cramps and vomiting and diarrhea and whether you're going to die or not. That's what they're doing. Right as we speak, her children are there. Evelyn Gomez's children in Monrovia, Liberia. One of the brothers' mom passed away. And, of course, then he's isolated, quarantined. He can't have any contact with the church. His mom passes away. He's waiting to see if he gets Ebola. And he can't have any contact with the church for at least 3 weeks. And so just all the different challenges they face. There's economic collapse. Businesses and schools are closing. The hospitals are inundated. The health system's collapsing. That's why the U.S. government's going to help out. So pray for the disciples in Monrovia, Liberia. We also have a number of disciples in Freetown, Sierra Leone. This is Monrovia, has about 250. Freetown, Sierra Leone, and then Conakry, Guinea. That's kind of the epicenter right there. So just pray for them every day. Amen. Again, the number of cases has gone up. The reason I show this slide is because the projections now are up in the hundreds of thousands. This was back in September for November. Then, about a month later, they projected 500,000 could reach that number by January. And so, once it hits these very poor areas, there's no gowns or gloves or antiseptics. And so, be praying for the disciples there, because it's very serious, and we hope it doesn't spread much beyond that area. This is a sign for Ebola, warning people about Ebola. This is in Monrovia, Liberia. The good thing is they've had a number of baptisms I just described. They've done a lot of prevention in their communities. This is last month. That's changed a lot since we put that up. There's been a lockdown in Sierra Leone. Again, a lot of fear and challenges. There are aid workers actually killed in Guinea. You can imagine the fear of that people are bringing this disease here that's going to kill us, and being so angry about it and so upset that they killed the workers that come to help them. And so what we're doing now is we're providing, your money is providing sanitation materials, Clorox bleach, detergents and buckets, disinfectants, a lot of rice. What we're doing is we're storing rice because the price of food is going up. So we're storing rice and other cooking oils for the families. And we're doing a lot of awareness in the communities now. So this is what you're doing right here in Gwinnett for the people of Monrovia, Liberia. This is some of the workers. These are typical houses there. Some of the workers going to talk to people about Ebola. They're handing out detergent, Jik, Clorox bleach, disinfectants, etc., for the people to use and wash their hands with. You go to church, you can't hug people, you can't shake hands, you can't do any of that at church. Okay, so it's affecting everything they do. This is Edmund Goley. That's the leader of the church in Monrovia. They're going out educating people. Imagine knocking on doors. You're not going to know what you're going to see on the other side of the door, eh? People are sick. And so it takes a lot of courage to go out in the community and knock on doors and talk to people about the spread of Ebola. And this, again, they're handing out detergent and other antiseptics. So you can really be proud of the church, amen? So pray for them. Edmund Goley, Edmund Mariah are the leaders. And pray for the church in Monrovia. Let's talk about orphans and vulnerable children a minute. I was here about a month ago, so you guys are experts now. Amen? Just pray about this number. We have about 18 million orphans due to AIDS, 16 million in Africa. The number's growing. We expect it to grow over 24 million. And there's a child every 60 seconds, orphan due to AIDS, right now. This is as we're going. So there's a lot of young people here. You pray for these kids, okay? They're kids like you, okay? They wear little crowns like that, too. And pray for them. And, of course, very few get any outside support. They have the basic needs your children do, health, education, food. There are a lot of anxiety, depression, emotional issues, very high risk of rape, abuse, and violence. Millions of young girls, 10, 12 years old. So we have civil war, drought, famine. Now we have Ebola. It falls right on the heads of the young children. So we provide a child, we help the children directly, we strengthen and support the families, especially economically, and we mobilize the whole community. This is a world-class model for care and support of orphans and vulnerable children. So far, we've helped about 172,000. In my lifetime, I'd love to see us help 1 million. Remember, we have 84 churches in Africa. So we can do a lot there. This is just this year. We'll help about 30,000 in a number of different ways. Oh, yeah, there's a slide. So these are the active sites that we'd like to expand to those two, Ghana and Liberia. Remember, 84 churches. And I'm just telling you, those guys are never going to stop planting churches. I can tell you right now. They got to keep going, man. They're awesome. This is just Eva, they call her Gogo Eva. She's a granny. She lost two daughters, one to AIDS. She's caring for their children, three. One is HIV positive. She has a son who is HIV positive. They live in this little shack, one-room shack, outside of Johannesburg. We're providing some basic care and support. But I love this slide because I love their faces. Look at their faces. Despite all they've gone through, just with a little care and support, people really do well. I'll send you guys some more videos as those become available. Just personal stories of some of this. This is one child, and this is all we track on one child. So we try to treat the children like we would our own. This is yearly we track that, and we do a sample group every 6 months, just tracking each child and their well-being. We have some great partners. This is CEO of Coca-Cola, Muhtar Kent. Pray we can develop a lot more corporate partners to help us. That's another big need. These are disciples in Mozambique selling Coca-Cola. It's everywhere. Okay. The other thing I'm proud of, and you need to be proud of the disciples, is there are national steering committees for orphans and vulnerable children in 5 African countries. That means disciples are at the top setting policies and strategies for orphans in those 5 countries. And so we need to be proud of the disciples and what they're doing. Amen? It's amazing. Early childhood development, I've talked about a little bit here. We want to intervene early. And so the cool thing about this is we can do it in the church and we can do it in the community. In the church, we call it Kids Kingdom. But intervening early, especially in the first 1,000 days, it's ironic because we put up most of our money here at the end in college. We need to put it here at the beginning, okay? Early in life and help the kids and the most impact you have. Just giving families books and toys and able to play and exercise and feed their kids well has a huge impact. The incidence of crime goes down, the productivity goes up, educational levels go up. All of that, if you intervene, just intervening early, we can prove that it does that. And so it's very, very important across Africa that we help with Ebola, but also support the orphans and continue to develop early childhood development. This is a fantastic program. We've developed some materials I'll show you. We're working in nursery schools across Africa, working with local governments to help them roll this out. This is our little flower. You may have seen it before. These are the 6 modules that we put every caregiver through, explain the importance of nutrition and health and education and exercise. And then we leave an A4 for the family, so the family gets a copy of this. This is a 200-page parenting manual produced by disciples, and now we're using it across Africa. Awesome, amen? We know a little bit about parenting, I think. We can certainly help people with that. Now, this is what I really want to talk about. And I've mentioned it here probably before. In Leviticus, it's really interesting. If you read it, it's like, don't kill your neighbor's cow, and don't steal your neighbor's this and that. And then right in the middle of that, in Leviticus 19, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And when asked in Mark 12 and in Matthew 22, Jesus says it's the second greatest commandment. This is written 4,000 years ago. Love your neighbor as yourself. We love ourselves, don't we? And so we get good food, we get nice houses and nice TVs, and we do things and we enjoy life, right? Awesome. Let's do the same thing for our neighbors. It says you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it says. This is a radical statement. 4,000 years ago, it's radical. It's radical today. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so when you get to, let's turn to Luke chapter 10. When you get to Luke 10, a guy asked Jesus, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In Luke 10, 25. And Jesus says, what's written in law? How do you read it? In verse 27, the guy says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the teachers of the law knew this. This is something he understood. This is the greatest commandment. All through the Old Testament, all these laws, 500-600 laws, this guy knew this is one of the most important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this is something radical. In fact, let me just show you this. The Bible mentions 141 times, use the word neighbor. There's a lot of scriptures on neighbors. A lot of them are conflict. Don't covet this. Don't steal that. Don't murder your neighbor. You know, obviously we have conflicts with our neighbors. But God has something very specific in mind. And so we have this story. Verse 28. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, a lot like us, right? Now, wait a minute. Now, who are you talking about exactly? Now, what do you mean exactly? What are we going to have to do? See, it's easier to sit here in church than to go out in the community and love your neighbor. See that? It's easier to say, oh man, I read the Bible. I go to church. But what about your neighbors? This man wanted to justify himself. He knew the law. He just recited it out of Leviticus. So often we want to justify ourselves rather than justify our neighbors. So Jesus asked him, or he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to the man where the man was. When he saw him, he too had pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and water. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is an amazing passage. I know many of you are familiar with it. These priests and Levites go walking down the road and they see this guy. Now, what are they thinking? Oh, well, maybe he just did something stupid. Maybe he's a robber. Maybe he tried to rob people and they beat him up. Maybe he deserves this. Maybe he's been drinking. And that's why he's laying on the side of the road. Maybe he's diseased. Maybe if we touch him, we can't go to the temple. Maybe they were thinking all kinds of things. What are we going to do? Maybe he's really sick. Maybe we have to spend our money. It's easy to go by and just walk by and say, the Lord be with you. But to put out your money is different, isn't it? Maybe the guy was thinking, if we take care of him, it's going to cost us money. It's much easier to preach in church than to give money. We don't want to give our money. We don't want to give our time. It's inconvenient. What was God thinking, you think, when the priest and Levite walked by? God was thinking what? Help him. That's what I wanted you to do. You know that. You know what I said. You understand what I've been talking about. Here's your friend in need. Reach down and help him. I'm sure God's heart went out to the man on the ground, but also the religious people who just wouldn't help. That was God's heart, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And so we can think of all kinds of reasons he didn't help his neighbor, these religious people. We can think of all the reasons we don't help our neighbors, right? We have all kinds of reasons. I was in a fraternity in college. Even in a fraternity, a derelict society on campus, even there, we knew excuses were like elbows. Everybody has 2 of them. That's what we used to say. We all got excuses. We made millions of them. But God's heart is that we love our neighbors. That's radical. First, what do we need to do? We need to get to know our neighbors, right? Most of us don't even know our neighbors by name. Guy across the street, down the road a bit. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe someone, you know, in campus, in the dorm, where you work, in your class. First of all, we need to get to know our neighbors. They have names. They have families. They have jobs. Well, let's get to know them, amen? And let's get to understand what they're going through. Let's really talk to them. Let's develop some friendships. Let's see what their needs are. I'm telling you, my neighbors have needs. Needs. I have a neighbor who falls on the floor in panic and lays on the floor out of sheer panic and anxiety. I have another neighbor whose child bangs his head against the wall, his head against a brick wall. They have needs. What about your neighbors? Alcohol, drugs, marital issues, problem with children, family, emotional needs. We have needs like that right here in Atlanta. Amen? Man, what's going on with our neighbors? How are they doing? You know, there's three things that I'm going to talk about in this passage. And of course, the guy sacrifices. He stops. He puts him on his own donkey. He bandages his wounds. He cares for him during the night. Maybe he gave him something for pain. Maybe he was cleaning his wounds. Maybe he had broken bones. We don't really know. And then he gives the guy a good bit of money and says, take care of it. I'll come back and I'll pay any extra. In fact, just put it on my tab. This was a stranger. He didn't know the guy. But there are three things that we need to talk about that we see in the passage. First of all, he had pity on him. See that in the passage? In verse 33. He saw the man, he took pity on him. Pity, what does that mean? Compassion. Your heart goes out to him. How is that guy feeling? Not how am I feeling, but how does he feel? What happened to this poor guy? He was beaten. He was robbed. Is he okay? Does he have family? What are we going to do now? Pity, compassion. Brothers and sisters, we need to have pity on our neighbors. Compassion. Our heart needs to go out to them and their needs and challenges. That's why I mentioned some of the needs and challenges, because they're just like your neighbors. Okay? My neighbors are like your neighbors. They got issues, okay? One of the guys in Africa said, we ought to put a big E on the bottom of our shoes. And I said, why do you want to do that? He said, because we've all got issues, okay? Issues. Issues. That's right. You've got issues, okay? We've all got issues. But this man, he took pity on him. Let's pray about that. Let's pray we'll have real pity and compassion for our neighbors. People next door, down the road, at work, in the dorm. Second thing it says is he had mercy on him. The expert in the law in verse 37 has said, the one who had mercy, what does mercy mean? Mercy means forgiveness. Let's not blame people for all their problems. Right? We all got problems, don't we? We got problems, they got problems, we all got problems. Let's not blame people for their problems. The biggest challenges we face, I wrote them down here, some of the biggest challenges we face, we don't feel sorry for people because we feel sorry for ourselves. Woe is me. I got so many problems. I don't know what to do. I got to do. That's what happened when my wife passed away 7 years ago. I felt like this dark cloud was right outside my door. And when I got up in the morning and opened that door, self-pity would just come rushing in. And I'd ride down the road. This is true. I'd ride down the road in my car. And I'd think, man, if I just pulled into that bar and had a drink, I'd feel better. Man, if I just went and talked to some woman somewhere, I'd feel better. What was that? Self-pity. Woe is me. No one understands. No one loves me. You know, God doesn't love me anymore. He's abandoned me. What am I going to do? I'm just telling you, one of the biggest challenges we face is self-pity. Let's have pity on our neighbors instead. Amen? One of the things we face in the church is self-righteousness. We just feel better than other people. Because we go to church and we read the Bible and we know a lot about God and we're not going out and getting drunk tonight and doing derelict type things. And we ride to church and we look at somebody playing tennis and we say, look at that poor person there. They're not going to church. They're playing tennis this morning. Self-righteousness. And it keeps us from showing mercy, forgiveness, passion, compassion for other people. Mercy. Let's be merciful. Let's be full of mercy and forgiveness. Let's stop blaming people. Let's not labeling people. Let's not identifying a person by their sin. What God does in His mercy separates us from our sins as far as east is from west. He takes our sins and hurls them to the depths of the sea. He forgives and forgets our sins. That's what God does. Let's do that with our neighbors. Amen. Jesus says you have to love your neighbor. We just think so much about ourselves and our own needs. Let's think about the needs of our neighbors. The emotional, the physical, the social needs, the marriage needs, the challenges. I got with a guy in Philadelphia. He was about 64. He'd been married twice. I talked to him about going out on a date with a woman. I had to teach him how to do that. He had no idea on earth how to treat a woman. Not a clue. He'd grown up in a dysfunctional family. He'd tried different relationships. I said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to get to know them and respect them and ask questions and build a friendship and a relationship and talk and share and get involved. He had no idea how to do that. He had a lot of social needs. So we can have physical needs. We can have emotional needs. We can have social needs. We can have spiritual needs. And of course, the word healing is used how many times in the Gospel of Matthew? 20. Jesus healed people. And we need to help people be healed. Amen?
Amen.
That's another whole discussion. Healing. But let's love our neighbors. Let's first get to know them. Hello? Amen?
Yes.
Their names, who they are. Just go knock on their door. Hello, I'm Mark. I live down the street here. You know, of course, we recently talked about the walkathon. Now we're going to have a big party in our neighborhood. We collected about $800 in my neighborhood. You know what? I learned something. This just recently. You're always learning new stuff, right? About 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I learned something. I learned my neighbors are awesome. I didn't know that. They put checks in my mailbox. They call me on the phone. Dr. Mark, when can we help? What do you want us to give? How much do you need? You know, the first person gave like $50. So they looked at the list and say, $50, okay. You know, I wish the first had given like $200. Then they'd be like, okay, $200. You know, they look at my list and see how much the other guy gave. They go, how much do you, okay. See. But I learned my neighbors were worthy. They're worth it. They deserve to be loved. I didn't know that. I learned that a few weeks ago. It's amazing. So we're going to have a big party the next few weeks. I know about 50 of my neighbors by name, eh? I'm just telling you. We're going to have a big party in about 2 weeks, thanking them for all they did for the orphans. My neighbors. I learned that they're worth it. They're worthy to be loved. We need to be searching for Samaritans. There are people like that. This is a story. There are people that really want to help. I've met them from all kinds of religious groups all over the place. But I learned that in my neighborhood, we have some Samaritans. I didn't know that. And so let's search for some Samaritans. Let's find some neighbors who want to help neighbors. See that? Priests and Levites are also neighbors. And what God wants is He wants the priests and Levites to help those in physical need, the people with spiritual need, to help the physical need. Let's get people here in Atlanta to help people in Africa. Amen? They want to. That's what I'm saying. Whether it's Ebola, whether it's orphans, whether it's early childhood development, let's get our neighbors here to help our neighbors there. Isn't that right? They're all our neighbors. Let's help our neighbors love our neighbors. It's awesome. Let's bring them together. Let's bring them out to church, to the Bible studies, to different things like that. But I think it's on God's heart that we could really love our neighbors. And learn how to do that. Let's start with getting to know them, trying to understand who they are, and you know, everybody's different. And let's find out what some of their needs are, pray for them, encourage them a lot, and let's help them spiritually. Amen?
Amen.
Let's help them be healed. Lynn and I just went to a big singles conference. You can check it out on the internet, on Facebook, called Elevate. It was an amazing thing. We had about 2,500 singles from 19 different countries. Came together in Denver a few weeks ago. Did somebody, any people here go to that? There they are. They're out there. Woo! Come on now. Elevate. Let's go. What's your 52? We're challenging because the wall was rebuilt in 52 days. And we think singles ministries around the world need to be rebuilt. Amen? So what's your 52? Is what are you going to do in the next 52 days? I'm going to reach out to one man every day. And I'm hoping to pray that in 52 days someone will become a disciple. It's amazing. But I told the group this. I spoke to the group and I said, look, about 6 weeks ago, I stopped praying for this conference. And the leader was sitting in the front row. He goes, what? What? He was sitting right in the front row. I said, you know, I stopped praying for the leaders. I stopped praying for them. I stopped praying for the disciples even coming to this conference about 6 weeks ago. And we do need to help singles in the church, amen? Develop a great identity, train leaders, raise them up, raise expectations, get them out in the mission field. They should be the tip of the spear, helping with evangelism, helping with the poor, changing the world. Singles. Recently, evangelist was pointed, a single brother in Boston was pointed an evangelist. There's a few of those in the Bible, okay? Let's raise expectations. I told the group, we're not going to be the church babysitters anymore. We want to change the world. Amen? And we can help with babysitting too, okay? Not a bunch of kids. I know you need help. Okay. But I said, what I started doing about 6 weeks before the conference was praying for single people around the world. We have enough trouble in the church as single people. I was single for 5 years. But imagine if you're 30, 40, 50 years old in the world, how difficult it is to be a single person and the different challenges they face. And so I started praying for people in the world that we're going to reach out to that are in need of so much help and encouragement and inspiration and meaningful things in their lives and great things to do and expectations for their lives and vision and dreams for their lives that I think single people have lost around the world. But let's pray every day for our neighbors. Let's pray that we could learn to really love our neighbors. And let's get them involved in the Word of God and coming out to church and studying the Bible. Let's also get them involved in helping the poor and meeting the needs of other people and involved with Ebola, orphans, different things we're doing. It's a great opportunity. This is from the walkathon. That's my daughter. That's my son-in-law. Those are my two grandsons. Thor, Iron Man, Captain America, and the Hulk. Just in case you didn't tell. I think we're going to do this every year. My goal is for to have every disciple get to know 20 of their neighbors. Not because we needed the money, not because we wanted to do a big event. We did want to raise awareness. Because I wanted all the disciples to love their neighbors. And invite their neighbors to come out and help as well. And so thank you for your support. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your love. Let's love our neighbors. Thank you very much.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much, God, for the message that was received this morning, Father. To love our neighbors, Father. God, that's such a need in the world, Father, and you know, just as Mark was sharing, Father, just simple things, Father, just by knowing people's names and knowing our neighbors, Father, and our co-workers and just people around us, God. It just shows us, Father, how much we need to make every effort, Father, to reach out to people, Father, just like people, someone had reached out to us once, Father. I pray, God, that this would inspire us, Father, to know that just like we have needs, people around us have needs, Father. And we know, Father, that you're big, Father, that you've given us the ability to meet needs, Father, each and every one of us, Father, whether it's prayer, whether it's phone calls, Father, whether it's sharing meals with people, Father. Whatever it may be, Father, you've all given us the ability to meet a need. And I pray, Father, that that will be our hearts, Father. Just want to thank Mark, Father, for just giving us updates on what's going on in Africa, Father. Father, living here in the United States, Father, we can be so far removed from what's going on in the world. But, Father, I pray, Father, that we would look outside of the box and realize, God, that we can be used, Father. We can be able to meet a need, Father, even here in America, Father. We are the most wealthiest country in the world, Father, and people outside of the country live on just 1% of what we receive, Father, a day. So I pray, Father, that our hearts will be engaged, Father, and be aware, Father, that there's people out there that needs their needs need to be met, Father, and that we would just really make an effort, Father, to go out in our thinking and whatever we need to do, Father, to help meet the needs of people, Father. We thank you so much for this morning, Father. It was just a great service, Father, the singing, the communion, the lesson that was preached this morning, or teach this morning, Father. And it's all been about meeting needs, God. That's what I've gotten out of it. And I pray, Father, that we'll take that and we'll just make the effort, not just leave here, Father, empty-handed or empty-minded, Father, but just make the effort, Father. As soon as we walk out, there's needs that are going to be that's going to be need to be met. And I pray, Father, that we'll be the ones that'll do that. Thank you so much for all that you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. You're dismissed.